when our Lord appeared on this earth, when he came down to the world, our Master came on heavenly business. He came to fulfill the will of his Father. He came, John Newton said, to perform a gracious task. And he was holy, unblameable in his conduct. Even his enemies could find no fault in him. Pilate's wife wrote to her husband when our Lord was on trial and said, "You better leave him alone. I've suffered many things this night in a dream because of this man." The centurion, after our Lord died on the cross, said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The prince of darkness could find no fault with him. Our Lord was holy, unblameable in his conduct. And then he performed innumerable acts of kindness and love. He healed the sick. He caused the lame to walk, blind eyes to see, and he even raised the dead. But in spite of this, he was despised. He was hated. Oh, how he was hated. The scripture says he was rejected of men. Everybody who was anybody turned thumbs down on the Son of God. He found many enemies and very few friends. Many enemies. He said, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It hated me before it ever hated you." They despised him. Especially, now watch this, especially was this hatred evident among those who were high in religious circles. They especially hated him. Those that were high in ecclesiastical circles, those that wore the robes of religion, those that lived in the synagogues and the temples and the cathedrals, oh, how they hated him. They tried to stir up the people against him. They called him a devil. They called him insane. They called him a madman. He said he's beside himself. They said he was in league with Beelzebub. Those men who were theologians, those men who were religious leaders, those men who were moral leaders, they especially hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived in the silk and satin and security of their religion, and they hated him. And then especially those who were in great political and national power. It said Herod with Pontius Pilate. Those two boys didn't have much for one another, but they knew who they hated. They had a common enemy. They hated Jesus Christ. Those who were prominent in politics hated Jesus Christ. They hated him. They hated him, and they hated his principles. They hated everything about him. And then those who were wealthy and influential, they hated Christ. Our Lord said, "How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of God?" It's a whole lot easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And I know folks have tried to figure that out, said that the city of Jerusalem, Joe, had gates shaped like the eye of a needle, and they were low, and the camel had to get down low to get. That ain't what he's talking about. He said it's impossible. Didn't say it was difficult. Impossible with men. Impossible. Because you see, you can't live. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve riches and God. They're on opposite ends. They're enemies of one another. They're enemies. The world and Christ are at enmity. And you can't serve two masters. You can't bow to two masters. And those who were wealthy and influential, and you can do what you want to with a rich young ruler, but he was a rebel. He hated God. He hated God. I asked somebody one day, I said, "What if I was sitting here at my table just full of good things, and I had on fine clothes, and the man next door to me didn't have enough to eat, didn't have enough to wear, and I didn't share with him?" You'd say, "You mean as a snake." And that's what Christ said to that rich young ruler. "You mean as a snake." these folks around you are doing without, and you're just lavishing in the lap of luxury, and you don't know God. That's what he's saying to him. And he was saying to that young man he needed to dispose of what he had and take up his cross and follow Christ. And see, they hated him for that. They hated him. He told the, just like John the Baptist told the soldiers to be content with their wages, and they didn't like that. He told old Herod it wasn't right for him to have his brother's wife, and he didn't like that, you see. When Christ crosses our will, everybody's saying, "Now behold, how I love Jesus." Yeah, you wait till he crosses your will and reaches in and takes out something that's dearer to you than he is and more precious to you than he is and more comfortable right now than the hope of eternal riches. And then you'll find out whether or not you, "Oh, how I love Jesus." You might not love him near as much as you think you do. That's the reason he said, "If any man love mother, father, husband, wife, brother, sister, his life more than me, he's not worthy of me." It all depends on when these things come in conflict with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's when you find out who's first. And they hated him, the wealthy and influential. They hated Christ. They hated Christ. They walked on the necks of their brethren, and they hated Christ because he rebuked them for it. And especially those with great goodness and morality. He called them sinners. They said, "We be not sinners. We be not sinners." And they hated him and despised him. But he found some friends. Our Lord found some friends. They were few, but he found some. And he found them among the publicans and sinners and harlots. He found them among the fishermen and the unlearned and the obscure persons. Those who had no power, no influence with men. They were about the only friends he had. But he was the friend of sinners. He was the friend of sinners. And when our Lord was lying there eating in that rich fellow's house, that rich religious fellow, the Simon, you know, he'd invited the Lord. When the Lord walked in, he didn't have any esteem for him. He had nothing but contempt for him. He just wanted to toy with him. Jesus Christ was a famous fellow in town, and he entertained all the famous fellers. He didn't care anything about him. He despised him. And when our Lord came through the door, it was a custom in that country to have a servant there to wash his feet. But he didn't give him any water to wash his feet. And it was a custom when they came through the door out of that hot oriental sun to anoint their brow and their head with precious ointment, something cool and spicy and smelled good. He didn't anoint his head when he walked in. It was a custom at that day when a guest walked in your home to greet him at the door with a kiss, to let him know he was welcome. But the Pharisee, he hated Christ, held him in contempt. But he was lying there eating, and there was a woman, obscure, despised herself, a woman of the streets. And she came in, and she washed his feet. But she washed them with tears. She kissed him, but not on the cheek. See, that's where Judas kissed him. She kissed his feet. And she anointed his feet. She had saved up for years. She had that precious ointment. And she just broke the bottle and poured it out on his feet. Oh, I tell you, he found some friends. But they were not among the influential. They were not among the wealthy. They were not among the powerful. They were not among the religious. They were not among the political. They were among the despised, like he was. He was one of them. And they loved him. Our Lord was kind and merciful to them, too. He was kind to those whom men abhorred. He wept over the rebellion of others. Our Lord looked at the rich young ruler when he walked away, and Scripture said he loved him, as he taught us to love our enemies and pray for them which despitefully use us. Our Lord prayed for those who despitefully... He wept over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you to myself, but you wouldn't." And yet, when he considered all this, he talked about it in Matthew 11. When he came down to verse 25, he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, "I thank you." Verse 25. "At that time Jesus answered and said, 'I thank you. I thank you.'" Someone said this: when he considered the will of his Father in this matter, of hatred and rejection, being despised of men. When he considered that matter, he was not only content, but he rejoiced. He was not only content, but he rejoiced. I thank you, he said. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and Lord of earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and thou hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, there's several facts that are clear from this text that I want to look at tonight, the first of which is this. What are these things? Our Lord said, you've hid these things. You've hid these things. What are these things? And secondly, where and in what sense are they hid? Where are they hid? Lord, you are sovereign in heaven and earth. And you've hid these things. What are these things and where are they hid? In what sense are they hid? From whom are they hid? That's something else I want to look at. Well, how is the knowledge of them obtained? Say a fellow wants to know them. How can he learn them? And to whom are they revealed? Now, let's look at those five facts. First of all, our Lord talks about these things. These things. I thank you, he said. He's just been talking about... He said, I come preaching. And you say, I'm a wine bibber and a gluttonous man. John the Baptist came preaching. You said he had a devil. Well, I say unto you, it'll be easier in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah than for the cities in which these mighty works were done. You've rebelled, you've rejected, you've resisted. And then he lifted his eyes and he said, thank you, Father. I thank you. You've hid these things. You've hid these things. What are these things? Well, there are two divisions. There's in general and in particular. Now, these things in general, what are these things that are hidden from the wise and prudent, from the influential and powerful, from the materialistic, from the political powers and from the religious? What's hid? What are these things? In general, these things are the things which pertain to a relationship with God. That's what they are. They pertain to salvation. These things pertain to eternal life. These things pertain to communion with God. These things are what Job talked about when he said, behold, the moon, it shineth not. The stars are not pure in God's sight. How can man be just with God? How can man be just with God? The things that David talked about when he said, Lord, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy hands, what is man that thou art mindful of him? It's what Job talked about when he said, how can man be clean that's born of a woman? Nicodemus gave a hint. He said, when our Lord Jesus talked about being born again, he said, how can these things be? That's what we're talking about in general. It's evident that most men know little of spiritual matters. It's evident that most men know little or nothing about spiritual matters. Oh, they've got a creed and a catechism. They've got a denomination and a doctrine, but they know little about God. Christ said to the most religious people of his day, to the most orthodox theologians of his day, he said, you don't know God. You don't know the Father. They said, God is our Father. He said, you don't even know God. They said, we have Moses. He said, you didn't even believe Moses. We're Abraham's children. You don't know Abraham. He's just a name to you. There's no fear of God in men's hearts. There's no praise for God on men's lips. There's no seeking of God in men's souls. We live as if we're going to live here forever. You know that, and I know that. In general, there's a total ignorance of God and truth and salvation and redemption. In general, there's an ignorance of God. I even hear these preachers on television pronounce God's name, and I know they don't know him. You say, that's going too far, preacher. No, it isn't going too far either. I know what I'm talking about. I know when a person uses his name, whether or not they know him, Joe. I can smell it. I can smell it. The way they refer to the Lord, the way they say things about the Lord. That's in general what we're talking about. These things are spiritual things, heavenly things, the things pertaining to salvation, the things pertaining to eternal life, the things pertaining to a relationship with God, a real, living, vital union with the Son of God, like Enoch walked with God. I see these fellas sitting around in a circle holding hands praying. If there's anything I don't like, I see two men holding hands praying. Like that mean anything to the God of glory, Joe. Think who God is. He's not the sentimental, emotional, little old silly thing that we today think that he is. He's an awesome, fearful, awful, eternal, infinite, righteous, just, and holy God that made Isaiah not hold hands with people but say, oh, what a wretched man I am. Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. It made Job put his hand over his mouth and say, I'm going to quit talking. Made John fall as a dead man at his feet. But we hold hands and say all these little old silly, well, praise the Lord. Don't even know him. Don't even know a stranger to God. In general, that's what thou hast heard these things. Thou hast heard these things that pertain to glory and grace and God. To salvation, sanctification, and eternal life, a relationship with God. That's what we're talking about. But in particular, the chief doctrines that our Lord taught, the chief doctrines which he taught were the cause of their hatred then and now. Our Lord Jesus Christ talked in general of his Father and of his kingdom. He talked in general of a relationship with God. He talked in general of a union with God. He talked in general of the task and mission he came to perform. And they didn't understand what he's talking about.
But when he got down to particulars, they understood and they got mad. Particulars. What are those particulars? He said, I and my Father are one. I and my Father are one. John, Philip said, show us the Father. He said, you're looking at him. You're looking at him. He that has seen me has seen my Father. He said, I and my Father are one. And that bunch of rascals picked up stones and were going to stone him. He said, now wait a minute. I've done many good works among you. For which of these do you stone me? They said, we stone you because you're a man and you say you're God. And a man can't be God. And you're right about that. A man can't be God. God can become a man. God can become a man. He did. I have proof of it. And they hated that. Oh, they hated that. But I tell you this, Isaiah said he was going to become a man. Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. No man can call him Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And then he said something else that made him mad. He went down there to the synagogue in Nazareth and preached in Luke chapter 4. And all those Jews were sitting out there, you know, with the prophets in their background, their heritage and their ancestry. And they were Hebrews of Hebrews and Pharisees and all these religious folks, you know. And our Lord looked at them and he said, they thought they had a claim on God. Because of their background. And he said, there were many widows in Israel in the days of the prophet, but God didn't feed a one of them. But he fed a Gentile, a widow who was a Gentile. And he said, there were many lepers in Israel, many of them, a whole lot of them. But he said, God didn't heal a one of them, but he healed a Gentile. That's distinguishing grace. They got mad. They believed in grace, but not distinguishing grace. They believed in grace, but not sovereign grace. They believed in grace that was owed and grace that was earned. But they didn't believe in grace bestowed upon whom he will. And they threw him out of the synagogue, and John would have killed him if it had been his time, but it wasn't his time. That's it in particular. Tell you something else, the new birth. Our Lord talked to Nicodemus about being born again.
about being born again. And he's totally confused. Totally confused. And our Lord said, but now wait a minute, you're a master in Israel. And you don't understand these things. If I told you earthly things and you don't understand them, how could you understand if I told you heavenly things? And then our Lord talked about the nature of faith. To eat his flesh and drink his blood. The nature of faith is not to subscribe to a few religious facts. That's not the nature of faith. The nature of faith is not to leave Jehovah's Witness and go to the Baptist. That's not the nature of faith. The nature of faith is not to leave Catholicism and go to Protestantism. The nature of faith is to see the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ and your need of Christ, and to hunger and thirst for Christ, and to commit yourself to Christ, and to receive Christ by eating and drinking Christ into yourself. He permeates your being. Cut into a man's heart who has fed on Christ, and you'll find love for him. Cut into a person's mind who has fed upon Christ, and you'll find thoughts of him. Cut into a man's soul who has fed upon Christ, and you'll find submission to him. And it says when they heard that, they turned around and walked away. They were interested in the Lord feeding them and healing them and giving them the kingdom, restoring the old glories of the kingdom. But they weren't interested in partaking of his flesh and his blood. They weren't interested in substitution. They weren't interested in satisfaction. They weren't interested in just and justifier. They weren't interested in redemption. They were just interested in the benefits of it. And that's what 95% of religion in 1981 is. They're interested in the benefits and blessings of God and not the person of God. They don't love him for who he is and what he is. They love him for what they can get out of him. And another thing they didn't understand was the inability and depravity of the flesh. In particular, they hated that doctrine. Our Lord told them they were of their father, the devil. And they got angry and they picked up stones to stone him. They said, God's our father. He said, you don't know God. The devil's your father. He was a liar from the beginning and he's the father of liars. These are the things in general. I thank you, Father, you've hid these things. You've hid them. Who did he hide them from? Well, let's answer this question first. Where are they hid? Where are they hid? Turn to Colossians chapter 2. And we're talking about man's need and God's wisdom and redemption and salvation, eternal life. Where are these things hid? Where are they hid? Colossians 2 verse 3. Talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Where are they? In Christ. That's where they're hid. Turn to Colossians 1:19. Right across the page. Just look across the page. It pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, should all fullness dwell. That's where it is. It's hid in Christ. In Christ. He said, this is my son. Listen to him. You can attain to no saving truth but in and by knowledge of Christ. It's lost effort to seek saving truth anywhere but where it is. That makes sense? Somebody said one time that there was a fellow lost a gold coin that was worth a lot of money. And he was over here, and it was dark. He was over here under the street light, and he was looking around. And the fellow said, what you looking for? He said, I'm looking for a gold coin. Well, he said, when did you lose it? He said, a few minutes ago. Well, he said, where did you lose it? He said, over there. Well, he said, what are you looking over here for? He said, more light over here. Well, now, wait a minute. That's a foolish man, but no more foolish than the man who doesn't seek for righteousness and truth where it is. It's in Christ. That's what the Scripture says. In whom are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. In him dwelleth the fullness of God. And we're looking for it somewhere else. That's foolish. Whatever knowledge you have, if it does not endear you to Christ, it's of no avail. Let me show you 2 Timothy 3. Let's turn over there. Where is it hid? Our Lord said, thank you, Father, you've hid these things. You've hid these things. Where are they hid?
In Christ. These things, all truth and light that pertains to God, in Christ. That's where they are.
And then 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, and that from a child, 2 Timothy 3:15, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus.
Where are they hid? In the scriptures. It's twofold. It's in Christ and in the scriptures.
That's where these things are hid. Now, in what sense are they hid? Now, listen to me. This will help you. Go back to the text. And I struggled with this a little bit, and I wasn't satisfied with a whole lot of fellows I read. But I believe God speaks in 1981 just much as he did in 1776. I don't think just because something's old, it's so. The devil's old, he's not so. So I'm going to give you what I believe the Lord showed me in this thing. Our Lord said, Father, I thank you. You've hid these things. These things. I know what these things are. They're the things that pertain, no question about this, Joe, to a relationship with God. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about knowing God. We're talking about believing God. We're talking about being redeemed. Redeemed. Walking with God. And where they're hid, as plain as day, they're hid in Christ. That's what's said. Everything's in Christ. I know that. I can cut off every other rationalization or reasoning. They're in Christ. And Timothy, Paul said to young Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures from your youth, and the Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation. So it's hid in the Scriptures, these things. And what sense are they hid? It says they're hid. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. I thank you, you've hid these things. In what sense are they hid? Well, I know this is so. They're not hid on purpose, that those who sincerely seek them can't find them. God's not playing hide and seek with anybody. In other words, God didn't take the good news of Christ and say, I'll fix it so none of them can find it and hide it somewhere. That's not what we're talking about there. That's not the character of our God nor the glory of our God. He has put everything in Christ. All redemption, righteousness, sanctification, holiness, eternal life, everything's in Christ. It's right there. And it's what sense are they hid? Well, this is the sense in which they're hid. If you seek a certain treasure in a place where it's not, it'll remain hidden. Now, if I put everything I have in this Bible, all my stocks and bonds and riches and treasures and everything right there, and you go looking through all the song books and go through looking through all the hymn books and go through looking through all of the books in the study, it's all right here. It'll remain hidden. You're not going to find it. It's going to be hidden to you because you ain't looking where it is. And that's the sense in which he's hid these things. They're in Christ. And they're hidden to the man who doesn't look to Christ. They remain hidden. For example, here are three examples. In Romans 10, don't turn, it says this. They're going about to establish for themselves a righteousness, and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God which is in Christ. These people couldn't find a suitable righteousness. They couldn't find an acceptable righteousness before God because they were looking for it in the works of religion. And they'll never find it. It'll remain, the righteousness of God will remain hidden to them because it's in Christ and they're not looking to Christ. Here's another example. Our Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That way remains hidden to you as long as you look for it somewhere else. Here's a path that leads down to the river. Now, if I continue to look for another way, this way is going to remain hidden. When I look to Christ, I'll find the way. And then in Ephesians 1:7, it says, In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. The forgiveness of sins in Christ. And if you look somewhere else, it's going to still remain a mystery to you. Still remain hidden to you. Still remain unknown to you. Still remain unpertaining to you. Now, that's what he's saying. He says, Father, you've hid these things. But they're not hidden so as to play hide and seek. They're not hidden so as to discourage men. They're not hidden so as to discourage those who willingly and sincerely seek. He said, you seek. Search for me with all your heart and you'll find me. You look where it is, you'll find it. I guarantee you. I don't guarantee him anything, but I guarantee that. And if you look where it is, you'll find it. You look to Christ. That's where righteousness is, that in Him is all holiness and fullness and righteousness and union with God, and the way to God's in Christ. And you keep on looking to the preacher and the church and your old profession back yonder and your baptism and your sacraments and all this silly stuff that's going on in the name of religion. It'll still be a mystery till you look where it is. But brother, when you turn your eyes toward Christ, God will one by one reveal to you the mysteries and glory of His grace. Because you're looking in the right direction. You're looking in the right direction. Quit looking in here and look to Him. Now, from whom are these things hidden? He says the wise and the prudent. Let's work on that a little bit. Just a few minutes. Now, this expression does not mean that these people are wise. Not at all. That's just like our Lord said. He said this. He said, "There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, than more than over 99 righteous people who need no." Does He really mean they're righteous and don't need? No, they think they are. They think they are. And then He said this: does He not leave the 99 go seek the one that is lost? Does that mean they're all right? No. No, it doesn't mean they're all right. They say they're all right. And so just like He's saying here, Father, you've hid these things from the wise. They are not wise. Now, they're wise in this world, but they're not wise in those things that count. Listen to this. Wise and prudent. What's the word prudent mean? It means good judgment. Man's got good judgment. He's a wise man, and he's got good judgment. Well, who is a wise man with good judgment? Well, the Scripture says the beginning of wisdom is the what? Fear of the Lord. I tell you who the wise man is. He's the man who fears God. He fears God. And listen to this. The secret of the Lord. Here's the man of good judgment, good understanding, prudent man. Is the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The secret of God is with them that fear Him. So our Lord's not saying that these men are truly wise and of good judgment and of understanding, but that they're wise in the wrong things. The world calls them wise. The world calls them wise. I'll tell you how bad the judgment of this world is. The judgment of this world will take you to a party. Here's a party by the side of a pool at a very wealthy estate. And the people are standing around with their glasses, you know, and they're laughing and talking and drinking and swapping yarns and have no love. I'm not saying that everybody who's wealthy is doesn't know God. I'm just saying this is what the world calls happiness. This is what the world calls success. They're taking these people, have their influence and power. You know, there's somebody, they have great entertainers and everything, the happiness and glee and all these things are flowing. And everybody says, now that's happiness. That's success. That's it. That's it. That's blessing. Well, I'll tell you, our Lord will take you into a dark room where a child of God, faithful through the years, and there's no rug on the floor, maybe, a cold linoleum that's been, you ever seen those old linoleums that were worn where we used to walk so much, you know? There's all right other place, but just worn right down through there. And bare walls and a picture on the wall, maybe a candle burning or an old lamp. And there, old child of God who served and loved the Redeemer all his life, surrounded by his loved ones and friends, and he's about to slip out and meet God. And the old clock on the wall has pronounced the time so many years, and it's ticking loud. And the old man breathes the last time and closes his eyes. And we say, I won't get out of here. This is so depressing. But our Lord said, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. There's the blessing. And you can't bless what God's cursed, and you can't curse what God's blessed. Now, the wise man of this world, the man of prudence and good judgment, He takes that.
But that's not wisdom.
Because that's all going to fade away. That's going to pass away. But listen, turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Let's see what he's talking about here, the wise and the prudent. I'll tell you what he's talking about. Now listen to this. 1 John 1:19. You've hid these things. They're hidden in Christ. And the wise and the prudent. Listen to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 19. It's written, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's who he's talking about. Folks that are wise in this world and smart and so-called good judgment. They know where to put this to make it double. They know where to put this to make it triple. And they know all the wiles and ways of the world. And they're looked up to and they're extolled and exalted and praised by men. Well, the gospel's hidden to them. Well, turn back to the text. Here's the fourth question I ask. Well, then, how is this knowledge obtained? It says in Matthew 11, our Lord said, thou hast hid these things from the wise of the world and the so-called good folks with good judgment, the prudent of this world. But watch this. Thou hast revealed them. You want to know where these things, and we're talking about that which pertains to life and salvation, eternal life, fellowship and communion with God. How is it obtained? It's revealed. God reveals it. God revealed. One day he asked the disciples, he said, whom do men say that I am? The men, the wise and the prudent. Who do they say I am? Well, the disciples said, some say you're John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah, and some say you're one of the prophets. And he said, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the one for whom we have looked. Thou art the consolation of Israel. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Redeemer. And he said, Peter, you're blessed. You're blessed. Well, let me tell you this. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My Father revealed that to you. He said, that crowd has eyes, but they can't see. And they have ears, but they can't hear. And they have hearts, but they can't understand. But God gave you. Blessed are your eyes, they see. God gave them to you. Don't be puffed up. Don't be puffed up. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? God taught it to you. God revealed it to you. And let me tell you this. This is important here. Revelation. Revelation is not the creation or the invention of something new. It's the manifestation of that which was already true, but up until then was unknown. See what I'm saying? It's right there. I tell you this. I remember back in my early days of church going and trying to preach. He was all right there, but I couldn't see him. I couldn't see him. And one day the Lord God was pleased to give me eyes to see. And now I see. But he didn't create something new. He didn't invent something new. It was there all the time. I was looking in the wrong place. I was looking in the wrong place. And this is what I'm saying is, revelation is not the creation or invention of something new. It's the manifestation of what until then was unknown, but already there. Now, last of all, to whom is it revealed? He said, thou hast revealed this unto babes. Babes. What is a babe? It's a child. Here are three characteristics of a child. I mean a little child. A child has little knowledge. He'll confess his ignorance, as he will. And this is what our Lord was sitting down one day, and they asked him about the kingdom of God, and he said, bring me a little child. He set a little child in the midst. He said, I say unto you, unless you're converted and become as little children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. Now, what about little children? They have little knowledge. They know they have little knowledge. They admit they have little knowledge. God's not going to fill a cup that's already half full. He fills empty cups, empty vessels. And we're going to come to him empty and ignorant. without knowledge. If anybody thinks he knows, he doesn't know anything as he ought to. And secondly, about a child's teachable. A child will listen. He'll listen. Grown folks won't listen. They've got prejudices and traditions and preconceived notions and ideas. They're not teachable. But a child's teachable. And thirdly, a child is dependent. He doesn't reason with you, he receives. I remember today, Carrie Grace went home with me. We went by the house, and we started in the back door, and I put her down to do something. And I said, "Now you walk up the stairs." She said, "You could hold my hand. You could hold my hand." And that's a child, you see. She's dependent. "You could hold my hand." And that's what our Lord's saying here. We're such smart alecks. And he's hid these things. They're just hidden. We've got, you know, because a fella thinks because he's had a little success in life that he's got the answers where God's concerned. But there's a good possibility he's the most ignorant guy in the world. That's right. Because our God hides these things from the wise and prudent, reveals them to the babe. And the fellow thinks because he's got a college degree, you know, he's got a degree. Well, that doesn't mean a thing. You don't get degrees in grace. You don't get degrees in grace. No, you don't. If God is pleased, I don't know, among us, if the Lord's pleased to shut our mouths and open our hearts and whittle us down and strip us and bring us down to his feet as a little ignorant, teachable, dependent child, he just might, in his grace, point to Christ and say, "There it is, Richard. There it is. It's all in him." Whew. And then you start learning and growing in all of his mercies. Our Father in heaven, we're just so unhappy with ourselves and so dissatisfied with such rebellious, independent, proud creatures. We're just tossed about here and there with every lust and passion and desire and yearning, and there's no quietness and rest and peace in finding the great pearl and parting with everything else. Enable us, O Lord, by thy grace, to look upon Christ and find in him all we need. If our hearts and our spiritual eyes can ever, by your grace, ever see Christ, he that seeth the Son, and not see him and hate him and reject him and despise him, but see him and love him and believe on him, he'll have everlasting life. That's what you said. He'd have everlasting life. But we can't see him. We're looking at too many other things. If you take some of these things away, maybe we'll see the Lord. Maybe like Uzziah, like Isaiah of old, when King Uzziah died, he saw the Lord. Maybe you take our Uzziahs away, we'll see Christ. But, Lord, it'll be worth it all, whatever you do. Whatever you do, to enable us.